Let's turn to God's word this morning. We are living in turbulent times, aren't we? Crazy times. It is just an amazing day, as we often say, global times today. When we look at it from a biblical perspective, in many ways, we could say as many have felt for centuries, but we even more sense that, as Jesus called it, birth pangs that would come upon the world, that we're living in end times. And as we turn to the book of Jeremiah today, Jeremiah wrote 2,500 years ago, lived in Judah, in the southern kingdom of Israel, and politically at that point, there were very political shakenings taking place, and there was a troublesome time, turbulent times, definitely in his day. Egypt was basically the third world empire. The Assyrians had been in place. The Babylonians were displacing them, and at the point, really, of Jeremiah's writings, there was a short time in which Egypt ruled over Judah, and then the Babylonians expanded their world dominance. Meanwhile, prophets such as Jeremiah and contemporaries of Nahum and Habakkuk and Zephaniah, they spoke what God gave them to speak to the nation of Judah. And for Jeremiah, his words cost him greatly. He was commanded by God to remain single all of his life, and he devoted himself then to the call of God and to singleness. He was rejected. He was imprisoned. He was beaten many times, and it appears really in his entire life that the best we know, basically, he had two converts in his entire ministry. And as I'm ahead of you in my reading of 2015 and looking at these messages to bring from our reading, we realize that it's 50 chapters long, and so Jeremiah, he cried out to Judah. This man gave multiple, if you will, sermons. His entire life was a sermon, and yet he really only had two converts. His message was primarily twofold, although there were a lot of individual little things that he brought, of course, to the nation and to Jerusalem, but primarily there were two key themes. The first one is that judgment was coming. Jeremiah said that there is a hook that's been placed into the Babylonians, and God is bringing them down to bring judgment to Judah, to Jerusalem. And then the second aspect of his message is that after captivity, after a time of exile in Babylon, that God is going to bring the Israelites back to Judah, back to Jerusalem, and rebuild, and he would establish a new covenant with them. Our text today is from the reading from this past Friday, and it's a pivotal moment in many ways for what was happening in that captivity. Judgment had already begun. Matter of fact, it was rather progressive until we read the final chapter there of Jeremiah, and we read of the fall of Jerusalem, and it is a gripping tale to read. I'd encourage you to read that, or if you're reading along, you'll be there within a couple weeks from now. But already 3,000 of the top officials and King Jehoiachin, which was the second to last king, he and the queen mother and any leaders, the sharpest minds, those in the sciences, those in agriculture, any way that it could build the Babylonian grip and empire in a way, they had already been taken up to Babylon. Actually, by this point, really, almost everyone had been taken, and only the poorest of the poor were left behind, as typically empires would do in that day. Actually, chapter 28 frames what we're going to look at this morning. Jeremiah writes a letter on behalf of God to those who are already up in Babylon. And chapter 28 tells of a man named Hananiah. Hananiah was a false prophet, and he had stood face to face with Jeremiah in the temple in Jerusalem. And he, in essence, had shaken his finger and said that Jeremiah was wrong, that the exile, the captivity, was only going to last up to 2 years, and then the people would be back in Jerusalem. See, earlier Jeremiah had prophesied that God had told him it would be 70 years in captivity. So God confirmed his word that Jeremiah had heard from the Lord. Hananiah actually died within 2 months because God brought judgment upon that false prophet. So now Jeremiah writes this letter, sending it to the exiles, some who obviously had received the good news, we're going to be back home in less than 2 years, and from not only Hananiah, but many prophets in that time. And so we pick it up here, verse number 4, and Jeremiah writing, keep your Bibles open, I'm going to read some now and then read the remainder of the letter in just a few moments, but verse number 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord in its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who have among you deceived you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, and again he says it, when 70 years are completed for Babylon. Now hold your finger there or keep your attention. We'll be back in a moment. Now you've got 2 years versus 70 years. And reflected in not only Jeremiah's writings, but all of the writings, but in particular Jeremiah. Many of you may recall that famous chapter 18, the potter's field, where God makes it so clear. Matter of fact, in Jeremiah's call in chapter 1, we see it, that God is saying through Jeremiah to not only Israel and Judah, but to all of the nations in the world, he is a sovereign God over everyone. That God is sovereign over all the nations of the earth. So if God says it's going to be 70 years, it's going to be 70 years. It wouldn't matter what the king of Babylon would come up with. It wouldn't matter what false prophets would want to say to try to uplift and encourage the people. None of that mattered because God had a plan and he was working his plan to perfection. And he said it will be 70 years of captivity and exile there in Babylon. And just to interject a thought here, God did just that. He made things clear to his people time after time after time. That was a chief role of a prophet, was to hear from God and to deliver what they often called the word of the Lord. Here is the word of the Lord to Israel. This is the word of the Lord to my people Israel or to Judah. And so what was key was whether the people would hear the word of the Lord. Were they listening? And by this point in Israel and Judah's history, tragically enough, they were unwilling to listen, not only just in Jeremiah's day and over the years that he worked, a few decades of ministry, but going all the way back a century, all the way back centuries past, the people would not listen to the Lord their God. And so ultimately judgment came. But from this very unique season and just a single letter, We can pick up some things to apply to our lives today, and I want us to look at just three of them today. The first thing is this, that we need to make choices within the sovereignty of God. All of us here, we are going to make choices within or underneath, beneath the sovereignty of God. That's at the heart of Jeremiah's letter. He was urging the people to do something different than they were doing. He was challenging them by their own free will to realize God has a banner of sovereignty over this. And we later learn that the exiles actually, they had more freedom than they ever would have dreamed they were going to have. Actually, whenever they returned from the exile, 70 years later, some of them didn't even want to leave Babylon. They almost grew comfortable there. Their language changed there. Their alphabet, or the characters of their alphabet, their writing changed there. It was a very pivotal moment in Israel's history. But in these first days of their exile, with false prophets saying, hey, it's only going to be 2 years or so, many of them were probably then just in a waiting mode. Many of them probably didn't even unpack their bags yet. They were just thinking, hey, we've been told by Hananiah and others that we're going to go right back to Jerusalem, and yet here comes this message from Jeremiah. It's going to be 70 years, and you need to make a choice. Matter of fact, look quickly again at the verses in front of you. Verse number 4. Notice how the letter reads. This is how God speaks to his people. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile. Verse 7, but seek the welfare of the city where I sent you into exile. That first personal pronoun meant God was reminding them of just what Jeremiah had for years warned them of, and that was God's doing, God's judgment. That God is saying, I wanted to be clear. This is not just Babylon. This is, hear me, this is not just earthly powers that are shifting in the earth, and the Babylonians now before them, the Assyrians and before them, and we go down through history. The bottom line is God is saying, I am the one who has taken you into exile. I am the one who has brought my judgment upon you. And not only the siege of Israel or the destruction of the temple, the stripping of the gold and the silver and everything that was taken from the land, but the exile itself was all a part of the sovereignty of God. So Jeremiah says, God is in control, and here's what he wants you to do. Settle down. Go ahead and build homes. Go ahead and marry. Encourage your children to marry. And notice there, multiply there and do not decrease. In other words, he wanted Israel to grow even in the midst of Babylon. Now imagine the emotional and the mental turmoil and the shift that would take in their minds. Which prophet would you want to listen to? The one that's saying it's going to be less than 2 years, or the one that says it's going to be 70 years? And many would say right there, I will never leave this place. I'll never go home to my homeland again. I'll never kiss the ground of Israel again. I'll never go back to my city or my hometown again. That is what Jeremiah was saying. Who would you want to listen to? But see, under the sovereign hand of God, God knew what he was working here. But within that banner of his sovereignty, those 70 years, he is saying, Israel, those of Judah, you have a decision to make, a choice to make. And so we have the letter. And again, it's God speaking, and it's for Israel to listen. If only their ancestors had listened. This is once again what we see all throughout the Old Testament scriptures. But if only those of their ancestors, centuries before, even just a few decades before, had they listened, God always would relent that judgment. He would pull back that judgment, but the people would not listen to the Lord their God. He had even said it almost a millennium ago, 900 years earlier. To Moses, he said, Moses, the day will come that my people will not obey me, and I'm going to scatter them throughout the earth and exile just what happened. And it would be tragic, it would be historical, it would be the result of their own choices, and yet God would still be actively pursuing his plan, and his ultimate plan, it would be in operation. He would bless all the nations through Israel, and you're saying, how on earth is that going to happen? He's going to bring them back, he said. But he said there would be a scattering. But going all the way back 1,500 years before, he said, Abraham, through you and through your seed, I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth. Same is true for us today. Our world is in constant flux and turmoil. The Middle East is frightening, isn't it? World powers that do not have our best interest, America's best interest certainly, are tapping into Iran and into multiple countries there. We are making agreements that many of us, we just sit and scratch our head. What are we doing as a nation? But I can tell you something today with confidence, that no matter what the choices are of emperors today, of despots today, of governments today, even of our own nation, I don't care of any of it. In the end, the will of God is going to be done in the earth. In his timing, he will send Jesus back to the earth. In his timing, God is going to judge the earth of its sin. In the timing of God, he is going to bring everything to fruition. That's where for one of us, though it's a complicated book, and when we read through the book of Revelation, you're looking at vision after vision after vision, and to try to put all the pieces together. One thing I know with certainty today, Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign one day in this earth. And in the end, the church is going to be his bride, and everything is going to come to a consummation of the plans and the purposes of God. And this story helps us be reminded, just in a one little century period, those 70 years, that you know what? God is in control. If he says that it's going to happen, nothing will stop it. But in the meantime, as in any time in history, including Jeremiah's day, there are still choices that have to be made. Probably the greatest three things that Jesus is teaching and parables told us about his coming. And realize, Jesus himself so many times taught about his own coming, his second coming, his return to the earth. He talked about it very often. Many of his parables are about it. And three key things we glean from them. First of all, that he doesn't know, only the Father knows when he's going to send his son back to earth. And that is important, especially for those who write books today. Could hear an amen. Only God knows, and he's not revealing that to anyone, okay? So sometimes we get really stirred up over books. There's one book to get stirred up over. That's the Bible, and you know what? Only the Father knows, and he's not telling a lot of secrets. Now, he has put out enough that we see, as Jesus said, those pangs of childbirth, things that we will see in the earth, and we realize we are living in a day. I think Jesus could come back very, very soon. And so we look to that imminent return of Jesus Christ. But Jesus said, first of all, no one knows the time. Secondly, he said over and over again that we need to be ready. We need to be alert. that his people need to be thinking about it, need to have it on our mind. How many remember when you got married that you had a little bit on your mind preoccupied up to that marriage? Huh? Remember that? I mean, especially as it got closer and closer to the wedding day, it's about all you could think about. I remember a day going to the dentist in Phoenix one day, and Carl and I were within about a month of getting married, and we've reflected on that day many times, but talked to her about it. But I just remember pouring down rain, kind of unique for Phoenix area, and it was just a downpour, and I had to pull off the side of the road, and I was sitting there, and I was just thinking how lucky a girl she is. It's just amazing. It's just incredible. That wasn't even in my notes, but that was good, Mike. Wasn't it good? Yeah, it was great. No, I was sitting there just thinking, I can't believe a month from now I'm going to be married. Remember those days? And I was so excited. There was so much joy in my heart. I couldn't wait to take her to be my bride. And I remember that day, Mark, that day. I have weird memories. I can't remember your name, but I can remember things from 30 years ago. It's crazy. But going back and thinking of Jesus's, the parables, constantly, what was the theme? And even sometimes he would add that. Here's the point of this parable. Be ready. Be alert. I'm coming back. So we have to have it on our minds. The third thing is that we always were to be working, right? Occupy until I come. We're to be working. Working what? Our own work? No, his work. No matter what we do, it's the kingdom. It's the kingdom. It's the kingdom because the king is coming back to this earth. So friends, hear me today. It's just not time for us to be playing games. It's not time for us to be prayerless people. It's not time for us to be too distracted and too complacent. Matter of fact, the Apostle Peter put it this way. He said, but we are to be looking forward. He said it twice in 2 Peter chapter 3, looking forward to the day when there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. He's talking when everything is completed, that God is going to bring everything to fruition. Verse number 14 there, the New Living Translation, he writes, and so dear friends, while you are waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight. How ought we to be living? This is 1900 years ago. They thought the Lord was coming back right then. Look at what has happened in the 1900 years. Look at all that's happened in just the last 50 or 60 years. I'm telling you, we need to be living as Peter called the church to live. And he says what? That we're to be pure and blameless in the sight of God, living peaceful lives focused upon his kingdom and his coming. Under the sovereign rule of God over all things, all timing, all fulfillment of his promises, over all of his creation, we choose to live the way we're going to live. And as focused as we might be, call it even distracted with silly things like the World Series or whatever, don't even think about those things, is what Peter's telling us. Let's move right along as biblical followers of Christ. We must keep in sight the overarching sovereignty of God, including his plan and his will for the culmination. Paul said this, we are to be longing for his appearing. Think of that word, longing. You ever longed for anything? I mean, start thinking about that first car. Maybe you long just to get out of town and get on to college. I remember those days. Whatever it may long, you long for someone, for something, and you long for it. That's what Paul said is to be our demeanor. That's where your heart's to be with Jesus coming back. Seriously, ask yourself today, when's the last time you really thought about it? I just long for Jesus to come back and look forward. John said that we make ourselves pure in anticipation of his coming. James said we're like a farmer. As we wait for the Lord to return, we're like a farmer who plants a seed and then we wait for that harvest. And there's two things there, patience and endurance. The same two things we read up in the book of Revelation, patience and endurance. That is what the saints have to be all about as we wait for the Lord to come back. And again, Jesus said, occupy until I come. It was a business term in that day. It meant you do business until the Lord comes back. We are focused on his kingdom. That $60,000 that we gave to Myanmar, it is going to produce fruit there that we'll never see until heaven, but praise God for the investment. As Pastor Mike mentioned, in the last 2 years, it was about $70,000 that on one day we gave to feed the poor. Part of doing the work of God in the earth is to care for those that are disadvantaged, to be a blessing to the poor. That is at the heartbeat of God. And so in a few weeks, as we have one day and we celebrate that day, you bring in one day of your salary to say, I want to bless others with this. I'm telling you, you are doing the work of the king until he comes again. All these things are choices. all under his sovereignty. He knows when it's going to happen, but we have to live our lives out even in the midst of it, just like in Jeremiah's day. Hey, there's 70 years ahead of you. Now choose the way you're going to live. Second thing we see here is to bless others, even in the darkest times. Bless others. Verse number 7, if you'll note it there, there's a word we use all the time. You hear it all the time in Israel. It's a word so common to almost every one of us here. We know it. But that's the word that you'll see there. Verse 7, but seek the welfare of the city. Guess what that word is? The word shalom. Seek the peace of the city. Seek the prosperity of the city where I have sent you into exile, God says. And pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare, you will find your welfare. Literally, God was telling them that if you will bless them while in captivity, while in exile, whatever cities that you would end up in there in Babylon, let them have shalom from you, and in turn, you are going to receive shalom. You're going to have peace. He believes in the entirety of the Old Testament that God's people, bottom line, is that God's people are to bring peace. You never see that anywhere else in the entirety of the Old Testament scriptures. It was always the enemies, us against them, because of those nations that are there. And here, of all enemies, is the enemy that has come and ravaged Jerusalem, has completely broken the walls down, has destroyed the temple, stripped them of all their goods. And here they are, and God is telling them just to pour blessing on them. That's the most unusual time we ever see it in the Old Testament. Now, Jesus, that radical rabbi that came a few centuries later, this is what he taught us to do. This is how we were to be toward our enemies, right? But that was a stretch in Jeremiah's day. And why should we do this? Why should they do this? Because it'll become their blessing. Their prosperity will be your prosperity. Their shalom will be your shalom. That is a crazy equation, but that is what God's word was to his people. And again, who do you want to choose? The prophet that says, hey, in 2 years you're going to go back? Or the prophet that says, you might as well settle down, you might as well have children. Matter of fact, you better marry and marry off your kids and have children. I want you to multiply, etc. Because in 70 years, I'm going to bring you back. But in the meantime, bless them. Just pour out shalom on the people there in Babylon. So how are we doing today with this? Knowing our citizenship is in heaven, how are we doing walking this earth? See, that's what the Word of God says all throughout the New Testament. We have a king. He lives up there. And he's one day going to come here, but he's there right now. And we're to set our affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For you're dead, your life is hidden with Christ and God. We're to set our affections there. Seek first the kingdom of God. And all these things, the earthly things, they'll be added to you. But seek first the kingdom of God. So how are we doing living this out today? Stop and think a moment. Think about the atheist, the abortionist, the one who's on the other side of the political aisle from us. Simply the lost, the ones that have no knowledge. As a matter of fact, think of those that not only don't believe what you believe out of this book, but they despise what you believe about this book. They don't like this book to begin with. They just soon never see this book again. How do you feel and how do you act? What is your disposition toward who we may many times call our enemy? And whether we do it verbally or do it in our heart, we all know that we easily do it. How are we doing? How about persecutors? Dallas Willard, a book I just read on apologetics, was entitled The Allure of Gentleness. And it's on apologetics, which you think of apologetics, defending the faith, and then you think of gentleness, and the two really don't typically go along. One typically is a mental, a scholarly aspect, and the other is compassion. And it's hard, being gentle toward people. But he bases it all, and it was just before Dallas Willard passed away, and his daughter sat with him, and they worked through the manuscript, and they worked through so many of his sermons from the early 90s that he had taught about this, and he was taking the words of Peter again, now 2 Peter chapter 3, taking words there and seeing how Peter said, this is how we need to try to win the world. This is how we need to try to defend our faith. And he takes these words, and here's what Peter writes. Finally, all of you have a unity of mind and sympathy and brotherly love and a tender heart and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or revile for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. Does that sound familiar? Shalom. Bless them, for this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Sounds just like Jeremiah 29. Four, and then he quotes Psalm 34. Whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to our prayers. But the face of the Lord is against all who do evil. That is Psalm 34, pulled out and brought centuries later into the writings here of Peter in the first century church. And then he says this. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense. There's the apologetics. To make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. How many of you have hope today in you? How many of you hope that no matter what happens in the world, you still have a hope in you? That no matter what's breaking loose in the Middle East, no matter what you see in nation against nation and the alliances that are being made, and even what's happening right here in America today, you still have an abiding hope in your heart. How many of you this morning? We should. You better believe it. Why? Because God is sovereign. But in the midst of that, he says, always be ready to give an answer for the reason for the hope that's in you, yet do it with, say it with me, gentleness and respect. How are we doing, red states versus blue states? How are we doing, Fox versus CNN? Right? How are we doing in those things, very partisan in nature, where all of a sudden that's the enemy, here we are, and there's them. And we defend our faith. Right? But Peter said to do it what? And this is in the context of the Lord's coming. He's just building himself toward the argument of this. Bottom line is being ready to give an answer to everyone with gentleness and with respect. Isn't that what Jesus did? Somehow I think it's odd. He's to be our model. He's to be the one we're disciples of, and yet so often we don't act like him, do we? Jesus tended to handle so differently those that reviled, those that spoke against. If anything, the one we often will say, the ones that he was the hardest on were the religious. It wasn't the irreligious. It was those that were holding really to the law, et cetera. And those are the ones that he had the most spar with. But when it came to the lost sheep of Israel, that was his heart. And the pagans that would come to him, he just had compassion for them. And yet they were so very opposite of him. Just what God called the exiles to do is what Peter was calling us to do. And Peter, by the way, is writing a letter on behalf of the Lord. It's the word of God. So whatever lies ahead, as we see storm clouds on the horizon, the church, God's people, can choose to bless the world around us, even those we call enemies. Because God, as he says here, the Lord is watching. The Lord is watching over his church, and he's wanting us to be the most unique people in the earth that represent him and show his love and lead others to him and make a difference in our world. We do it as we bless even those who despitefully use us, right? Sermon on the Mount. That's what Jesus calls us to. Central Assembly, we could be a very unique church. Doesn't mean that we don't stand for things that we believe in, but the bottom line is we get a confusion sometimes between our rights and as citizens and our nation, and I think at times we cross a line and we forget what Jesus illustrated to us while Rome was in power. Rome was in dominance. And what the early church did while Rome continued to be in power. You know what? The church flourished, but they didn't do it through political grab. What did the church do through political grab later? Call it the Crusades. Later we see where when you had the alliance between church and state, that's where we really had problems. See? So sometimes I think we need to go back to the culture of Peter, the culture of Jesus, and bring it to today and realize, friends, bottom line is we can bless those. Even in the darkest of time, we can be a blessing to those that we feel are against us. Isn't that what Jeremiah, through God, told those of Judah to do? Third thing we can see here is this, to trust God to fulfill the promises of his word. After warning the people to not listen to Hananiah, and others then. Let's pick up the letter again, verse 10, just quickly. Verse 10, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you. How many of you know it's good when God shows up and he's on your side? Okay? He visited judgment, but then he said, hey, in 70 years, I'm going to come, I'm going to visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promises and bring you back to this place. Aren't you amazed at God's sovereignty? See, I read this. Young people here today, I want you to see this. See, these are kingdoms and empires, and we kind of wonder, does God really know what's going on, and is God in control of all things? You better believe he is. He said it was 70 years, and it was 70 years because God said it, and he's on the throne. And look at his heart here. He says, when the 70 years are over, I'm going to visit you, Judah, and I'm going to bring you back to Jerusalem. And then we come to that verse. Many of you quote by memory. You love this verse of scripture. Look at the context. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. How many of you ever have hung on to that verse in your life? Let me see your hand. Sure you have. We love. And there's certain verses we love. And that's okay. But I want you to see the context. God, in essence, had just spanked them very severely. And then he comes back saying, but I want you to know, I have a plan for you. I have a hope for you. Now, you know why he did ultimately? Because it wouldn't be but just a few hundred years later that God said, I got a plan that through you, I will bring my son, Jesus Christ, to earth. So he was perpetuating his thread and his plan. Even though Israel blew it and Judah had blown it, it didn't matter. God said, I'm still going to work this thing out. Because Israel, I have plans for you. Judah, I have plans for you. And they're plans to prosper you, welfare, shalom, and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Listen to verse 12. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. And you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes. Doesn't that sound good? After 70 years of captivity, when they've lost everything, I'll restore your fortunes. I'll gather you from the nations and all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord. I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Absolutely amazing, and God did it. So right now, he says, I want you just to calm down. I want you to settle right where you're at because you're going to be there a long time, 70 years. And in the midst of that, I want you to marry, and I want you to have children, and I want your children to have children, all of it for 70 years. And I want you to bless. I want you just to speak shalom, and I want you to bless your enemies there. I want you to bless them because that'll be your blessing. And then in the end, I want you to know, if I say it's 70, it's 70. What a great lesson for us today, isn't it? You know what happened? The exiles returned. Ezra and Nehemiah were major parts of it when you read their books. And they rebuilt the temple, wasn't near what it had been in Solomon's day. And then they rebuilt the walls, and Nehemiah led, and you remember the story, wonderful story of the Old Testament, building those walls around Jerusalem. It's all out of order chronologically. You've already read Nehemiah long ago, and now here we are reading in Jeremiah, but that's all after Jeremiah here. And even, you know what God did? This is what's so neat. God even tapped on the shoulder of King Cyrus, who was a Persian king, and he told Cyrus what to do, and then Artaxerxes after him, and all of that. So yes, God even uses pagan kings to do what he says is his will in the earth. That is how sovereign God is. So you know what? If God says it, we can trust it. If God says this is how it's going to be, then we can trust. So what should we do with this letter as we close? Well, first of all, realize under the banner of his sovereignty, you've got a choice to make. How are you going to live your life waiting for Jesus to come back? Waiting for him to work his sovereign will in the earth? Waiting for whatever his will is for a nation called America that I happen to love an awful lot. How about you this morning? But you know what? God has a plan. He's working it all out. Sometimes it's a little scary, but we've got to trust him. We just have to trust the Lord. Second thing we learn here is under all that pressure, we can be a blessing no matter what our circumstances are. We can bless, we can bless, we can bless, and it'll be our own blessing. And third, we can watch God perform his will, and if he says it, then we can hold to it and believe that if it's 70, it's 70. Whatever it is for us, it's going to work according to his will. Bottom line, though, today, we hold today in our hands. And in closing, I just want you to see what God wanted more than anything else from those of Judah that were up in captivity. He says, when you come back, what's going to happen? Well, first of all, I have good plans for you. I have plans to prosper you, not evil. I have plans for you to do good and to be blessed. So we see the heart of God. And then what does he say? If you will pray to me, I will listen to you. If you will seek me with all your heart. Have you ever heard that in Scripture? It's from Genesis to Revelation. It doesn't change. God is saying, I want relationship with my people. And if you will come to me, then I will come to you. James chapter 4, draw nigh to God, and God will draw nigh to you. This is the principle of the entire word of God. And so in the day that we are living, church, if ever there was a time that we need to pray, it's now. If ever there's a time that we need to be seeking the face of God, it's now. And we can get so distracted with things that we fail to be men and women and young people and elderly people and everything in between of prayer, of the word, being God's people as he wants us to be. And now is the time to do it. Now's the time to do it. Prayer is vital. Pastor Mike mentioned Sunday nights, and I'd encourage you, whatever you do on Sunday nights, we pray here every single Sunday night. Matter of fact, 5 o'clock in the prayer room over there are a group of prayer warriors that kneel, and they seek the face of God every Sunday night. It would be awesome if we busted out of that room and we had to bring it into this room and just make it pre-service prayer at 5 in here, because there's so many people coming to cry out and call out to God. Do you think America needs our prayers right now? Do you think this world needs our prayers right now? Better believe it. And we pray in every setting here, so it doesn't have to be that. We pray in our electives. We pray in Sunday school classes. We pray in all of our, there's constant prayer. There are prayer groups meeting throughout the week. We pray. But you know what? There is something special to an altar. There's something special, I'm telling you, to kneeling. And you know, we kind of need to wear these out a little bit the way our grandparents used to do, where they knelt, they sought the face of God. If ever in year 2015 AD, it is time for the church to be people of prayer, living pure and blameless lives as we look forward to his sovereign will being done in the earth. Amen? Amen. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Prayer team, would you slip forward if you would? Worship team, they're going to lead us in a couple of songs. And I want to encourage you right now, please, do not disengage your mind or your heart. If anything, right now, would you engage to the very end of this service, saying, God, I need you, and I trust you, and I want to bless the world around me. For some here, there needs to be a major attitude adjustment, maybe a paradigm shift in the way that we view our enemies, and instead to think about that letter of Jeremiah and what it teaches us. And before that, in realizing today, God in his sovereignty, you know what? He gives you the choice. You can live the way you want to live until he comes. But he has a way he wants you to live, every one of us here. And that is serving him. So let's stand together this morning. I'm going to invite the worship team to begin to lead us in prayer. In worship and song. And the prayer team is here. And if you need prayer, no matter what it may be today, but if you are here today and you say, Jeff, I need to get my heart right with God. If Jesus was to come back today, I am not ready. There's no way I'm ready to meet Jesus. Then I want to encourage you to slip out. Come down. Let one of us pray with you this morning. But let's worship God. Matter of fact, can you just take a moment with me? And as the worship team begins to lead us, can we lift our hands and say, God, you are sovereign, and it is just awesome that you're in control of everything, and it is beyond us to even imagine it, but God, you are God, and we are your people. Help us to be the people you want us to be. Help us to live the way you want us to live. Help us to love the way you want us to love. God, may we bless the world around us, no matter what comes our way, that we will be who you want us to be, oh God. We offer ourselves to you. Let's do that as we worship him now. This first song talks about his sovereignty in every area of your life. Would you sing it in worship to him? If you need prayer this morning, just come forward. We'd love to pray with you. But let's worship together now. Let's worship in response to the word this morning. Amen. Yes, Lord, you are sovereign. Just worship his sovereignty right now. You are sovereign God. Amen. How sovereign you are, God, on the throne.